We're going to be going back to Matthew 15 this morning, and we're going to read the entire passage, but really be focusing in on that second half this morning. So if you'd like to turn over there, last week we looked and talked about the fact that the life transformation power of the gospel, it's focused on an inside-out look at our spiritual hearts rather than our outward religious behaviors. And Jesus was really getting on to the religious leaders about how they make a big deal out of their religious activity and traditions, but inwardly their spiritual hearts and their motives and their desires were far, far from God. And so this morning we're going to explore that passage again and really look at that second half. But let's start here in Matthew 15, verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands before they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever speaks evil of father and mother must surely die. But you say that whoever tells father or mother, 'Whatever support you might have had from me is given to God,' then that person need not honor the father. So for the sake of your tradition, you make void the word of God. You hypocrites, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' Then he called the crowd to him and said to them, 'Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but is what comes out of the mouth that defiles.' Then his disciples approached and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' Then he said, 'Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters through the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart comes evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for his word, that wonderful light upon our paths. As we look at this passage this morning, we see that after the discussion with the Pharisees, Jesus turns to the crowd and says to them, "Listen and understand." Listen and understand. And specifically, he mentions food. It's not what you eat that defiles you or separates you from God, but it's what comes out of the mouth that proceeds from the heart that gets you in trouble. It's what comes out of the heart. What you eat is not of concern. Now, the resident vegan at my house, Katie, may disagree a little bit, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's what comes out of your heart. Remember, it's an inward-out focus, not outward-in. And he says this to the crowds, and so his disciples, they come and they say, "Hey, do you realize the Pharisees are a little upset here about what you're saying? Do you realize that they're really ticked off right now?" And why are they upset? And Jesus gives us a few reasons here. When he's talking about food, he's referring to the Old Testament ritual food laws that stated what you can eat and what you couldn't eat, what was clean and what was considered unclean. And in the Old Testament, this was part of this group of laws that was instituted to demonstrate and to develop in the Israelites beliefs and instincts about God. God wanted them to be taught and to be instructed by everything in their life, even what they ate. In fact, in Galatians, Paul writes that the Torah, the law, was given, and it acted like a schoolmaster, like a teacher, instructing the people until they were able to become mature, until God was maturing them. And this was done as a way of marking their religious life also as different from the people around them. God said, "You're about to live in this land where there's a whole bunch of people with a whole bunch of different beliefs. What's going to mark you as different? What's going to separate you from the people around you?" And so God instructed, even in the food you eat, that you would be separated and teach that God is holy. We, to a certain extent, do this today. It's why whenever we have lock-ins here at the church, we instruct the kids when we play hide-and-seek. You can hide in whatever room, but let's not play hide-and-seek in the sanctuary, right? We mark this as a little bit different, a place of sacred space. So these food laws, they were still a very important part of the Jewish life in Jesus' day, and they were similar to the hand-washing rules we talked about last week. And they taught that our sin can be spread and can contaminate our lives and our communities, right? If you think about our own sin, how many times when we sin, does it have this way of not just affecting us, but maybe affecting the people in our lives as well? And when communities get wrapped up in sin, we can see the devastating impact it has, not just on individuals, but in fact, groups of people. Groups of people. And so the disciples tell Jesus that he upset the Pharisees because Jesus was saying that his command, his word to the people about true purity and true righteousness was greater than their laws. His teaching on what really mattered was of greater significance because the kingdom of God was breaking in these moments. That Jesus was inaugurating something new that was going to go beyond their purity laws. And these laws, this thing that he was doing was going to be fulfilled in his teaching and in his life and in his death and his resurrection. And this really bothered them because they made these laws, they made these rituals of hand washing and eating the right things, and this was their whole life. I mean, they were professional good people, which is kind of funny to think about, but they are professional good people, it seemed. And Jesus' response is, hey, don't worry about it. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. They're blind, he tells them. In other words, that there's people that are in positions of authority. There are people and teachers in positions of authority and teaching, but God didn't plant them. He didn't plant those Pharisees back then. He planted Christ. And even today, and this makes me shudder a little bit, but God plants the people that he wants. God cares about his church, and anything that God hasn't planted will be uprooted. And Jesus calls them blind because they're not looking at the right things or in the right location. They're looking at washing hands and eating the right foods, and they're not looking in the heart. But it goes beyond that. I mean, the Pharisees avoided the sick and the unclean. They didn't want to be seen hanging out with sinners or Gentiles or any person or situation that could make them unclean. They saw the potential for contamination everywhere. And while we might think that's a little funny in our day, I think we kind of can develop our own kind of sense of purity laws in some ways. Sometimes we can avoid rough characters. We want to stay on the other side of the street from maybe people that we seem like they might not be the kind of people we want to be around. We might avoid going to the hospital because of all the sick people that are there, or the mental facility because those people have some real problems. We block people away in prisons because we don't want to have anything to do with what's going on in their lives. And now I'm not saying that we shouldn't have hospitals or prisons or anything like that, but they can become places where people can just kind of go away from us rather than us interacting with them. I also joke sometimes that I don't want to go down to Lower Broadway. That can be kind of an unclean place for me. I don't want to step foot down there sometimes. And when we have room in the inn here, one of the things that they always say, and I know I've said this before, is that they admire our church because we go out and we sit with them and we eat with them. And in other churches, there's this unseen barrier that exists sometimes where the people and the guests are separate. I think in a lot of ways, we can have our own understanding of what purity looks like, even in today's time. I think about how we look at neighborhoods or certain schools or certain places, and we think, that's the bad part of town. We don't want to have anything to do with that. Jesus, once again, wants to challenge not the idea of purity, but he wants to challenge its content and its source. He tells us in verse 19, out of the heart come evil intentions and murder and adultery and fornication and theft and false witness and slander. It's those things that really separate us. It's those things that really make us unclean in God's eyes, not the things outside of us. It's those things that do damage to us and spread sin. And Jesus is saying, guess what? That's not something that you pick up from outside in the world somewhere. That's something that comes out of our own hearts. That within us, we carry the capacity for all of these things. Who hasn't been cut off on their way to work on the interstate and all of a sudden been tempted to yell out all kinds of things? Where did that come from? Was it from the person that cut you off? Maybe. But if we're honest, sometimes we can shock ourselves with the kind of things that can come out of us sometimes. We can be amazed at what comes out of us. And most of us, I think, are really content. And we consider ourselves good people as long as we don't actually act on those things within us. You know, we think that if we haven't murdered anybody, we don't sleep around, we don't steal, we don't tell any really big lies, unlike those other people. But I remember Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount a few really difficult things. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the fires of hell." If you're angry with somebody, Jesus said, "You have heard it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." He said again, "If you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You must not swear falsely, but carry out the vows that you've made to the Lord,' but I say, 'Don't swear at all.'" So I sometimes wonder, Jesus, are you realistic? Have you lived in the real world? Do you know what it's like to be here on planet Earth? And of course, he responds, 100%. Are these simply raised standards in place for us to aim to? You know, let's make it really hard so that at least if we aim there, we'll get close. No. These are God's standards for us. This is who God is. He isn't saying, Jesus is saying, it isn't enough that you don't murder. But when in your heart you insult and you think these thoughts about people, in your heart, when you tear down people in your mind, you're basically murdering them in your own heart. It isn't enough that you don't just sleep around, but when you turn somebody into an object for your own gratification, it is just as bad as what you have done to them with your own actions, if you went ahead and slept with them yourself. He's saying it isn't enough that you don't just tell any big lies. If you present yourself falsely in any way, if you exaggerate, if you lie here and there, if you don't tell the whole truth, you're committing spiritual fraud. These are the things that should revolt us. These are the things that should cause us to take a step back. Not the places or the people or the things outside of ourselves, but the very things that we find deep within our own hearts. And when we confuse those two things, it can become really easy for us, I think, to demonize people and other things as the problem and not look within ourselves. It's why our history in this country, we segregated two different people because we saw other people as something that we needed to be pure from, something that was different from us. It's why Hitler looked at people and the Jews and said they're the problem instead of the evil that resided within his own heart. It's why we are tempted to look at others and say, they're the problem, they're the reason why I'm so angry and why I'm full of hate, rather than what exists within our own lives. Jesus is saying that what we really need to be made pure from is not someone outside of us, but something within us. We can spend our whole lives trying to avoid all the evil of the world and trying to avoid all the people and the situations that might bring us harm, but it won't stop the rebellion and the uncleanness in our heart that needs to be made clean. And the question we're left with is, how does that happen? How can we see that transformation happen? And this week I had a really good conversation with some people, and we were talking about the importance of our laws and our rules in society, which I know is a big topic in our country today. And we were talking about, and we arrived at this place of saying that we need laws in society in order to protect us from the evils of the world. We need strong laws to make sure that our behaviors don't run amok, right? That our public policies and laws are a vital part of restricting our evil desires or selfishness and of a way to help people, because they discourage behavior in a lot of instances. But while these things are important, they never really reach into the root of the issue. And one of the examples I always think about is working in youth ministry. Whenever we would go on trips to go to another place, one of the first rules that would always be there would be rules about modesty. Okay? That would be one of the first things that the girls in the youth group would ask, but also that the place would always tell me, and they'd say, make sure that the girls know to dress modestly and to wear that one-piece bathing suit. And I thought, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how these rules are in place to discourage and to protect guys from the temptation to lust, right? They're put there so that guys aren't tempted to lust. And now there is some truth to that, but you see that the problem with this is you make a law like that, and it's effectively saying that lust is the woman's fault. It's the girl's fault for causing what's already in the guy's heart. And now that's not to say we should just let girls wear whatever they want, of course. But what it's saying is that it's normalizing the fact that guys have this tendency, and so we have to protect ourselves from that. Rules can protect us, but they can never, ever really solve the root of the problem. And in some cases, I think we even fool ourselves into thinking rules are the way to stop sin. And one of the classic examples is the death penalty. We think that if we have the death penalty, it will deter people from doing violent crime. But in fact, studies have shown, not just in America, but all over the world, that the death penalty has no effect on violent crime. It doesn't deter one person from doing the evil that they want to do. And as Jesus tries to teach the disciples in our passage, the reason laws don't work is that they're this external pressure that's placed on people who are trying to solve an internal problem. And so what's needed? When Matthew 22, Jesus encounters some more teachers of the law that come to him, and they say to him, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest law? What is it that we need to really be sure we obey? And Jesus says this. He says, love the Lord your God with your whole heart and with your whole soul and with your whole comprehension. And love your neighbor, your near one as yourself. And he says, the entire law hangs on these commandments. The greatest commands are not actually rules at all, but they're a commentary on the power and the purity of love. Because love is the only thing that can truly bring change in life. Because unlike external rules and laws, love is an internal inspiration and motivation. When you love someone, you don't want to harm them. When you love someone, you don't want to do them wrong. When you love someone, it causes you to change not just your external behavior, but it's a power that comes from within. Love's power is not in restricting the evil intentions and the rebellion in our hearts, but in transforming them. We don't need purity laws. We need pure love. We need pure love. I'm reminded in the scriptures of the woman that suffered with the bleeding problem for years, of the woman that was told she was unclean and who people avoided for years and years of her life, until she heard about this Jesus, until she heard about this one that could maybe bring her healing. And so she went in this crowd, she navigated her way through the crowd, and the text says that she reached out her hand and touched the very fringes of his cloak. And what happened? She was healed just like that. She was made clean just like that. She had this crazy belief that if she trusted that this God, this Jesus, was who he says he was, that this Jesus could make her whole again, make her clean once again. And Jesus' power went out from him and made her clean. And Jesus knew immediately what happened because he felt it. He sensed it. Because Jesus' very nature and his very power is bringing that pure love that can cleanse and make new our hearts. This morning, maybe you feel unclean in some way. Maybe all this talk about how our hearts can be these sources of great evil make you feel like there's something in your life that has kept you from God and is keeping you from others. Maybe there's something in your past that has weighed on you and made you feel shunned from everyone else. Maybe you feel unlovable, and maybe you this morning need to reach out to Christ like that woman did. My friends, if out of the heart the mouth speaks and reveals what's inside it, let us remember the beginning of the Gospel of John. Let us remember how it says that from God's mouth, He spoke a word to us. He spoke a word, and that word was Jesus. And as it says, from His fullness we have received grace upon grace. That the law indeed was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart that has made Him known. God's heart is revealed in His Son. His Son who didn't reluctantly follow God or reluctantly love people, but whose heart, His nature, He can't deny who He is, which is love and forgiveness. Though you and I have broken not just the law of God, but also broken the love of God, Jesus, the heart of God, came to us, and Jesus took on the penalty of our sin. He took on our rebellion and our lovelessness, and He gathered it all to Him on the cross so that it might crucify Him, but that we might be set free. He was crucified on our behalf. Why? Because His heart is love and grace. His heart is forgiveness, and because God wants you to know and to believe and trust that just like that woman who reached out to Christ, that when we reach out to Jesus, He cleanses us and makes us new. And as Christ was resurrected through the power of His Spirit, God wants His Spirit to rest on you so that His Spirit might clean out that heart, might transform that heart and make it new. My friends, this is His gift that He's offering to you, and I pray that we might all receive it and receive it with joy. That it's only through the power of love that we can be made new, that we can see God do amazing things, not just in our own hearts, but also in the world, and also in these places that we might dictate as unclean and unworthy. Jesus wants to see them renewed. I hope you will join together, that we will join together in what God's doing in this world so that we can see true purity rain down from heaven above. Let's pray. God, this morning I pray that if there is anyone in this room tonight, if there's anyone watching this morning that is in need of You, Lord, that maybe has been cast aside, maybe has felt unworthy, maybe has felt that whatever they have done have kept them from You. I pray, Lord, that You will help them to reach out and to touch You, Lord, and to know, God, to trust and believe that Your saving power, Your great love can make them whole and make them clean. God, where we can so often look upon people and situations and so many things and say, we don't want any part of it, God, that's the problem. Lord, help us to always be people that first look in ourselves, that first come to You and say, God, clean us up so that we can go into the world and then bring great love and healing through Your power and through Your Holy Spirit. God, help us. Help us through Your Spirit to set our hearts free from all the things that bind us and to make us into the people that You're calling us to be. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. As the people of God, let us remember how Jesus touched the sick and the impure lepers, how He ate with sinners and it didn't bother Him or defile Him in any way. Let us remember how Jesus's love made those people who felt wretched be whole once again. Let us remember how Jesus went into places marked by death and brought life into them. And let us remember our holy calling as the people of God, that we are armed with God's Holy Spirit, that when we go into the world and into these situations, that maybe, just maybe, that God's Spirit might come out from us like it came out from Jesus and bring immense healing. Let us not just gather here in this place ourselves and be this holy community, but let us, like Christ, go out into the world and bring the holiness of the Spirit of God with us wherever we go, that people who are hungering and thirsting might experience that pure and good love. Let's worship the Lord. And my friends, if you need to experience that this morning, I pray you'd come down and pray to reach out and experience the good and perfect love of our Father in heaven. Let's worship the Lord.